Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you dwell in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're a great comforter. We thank you, Lord, you're an incredible teacher. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you that you love us. You completely understand us individually. You know us better than we know ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that in your grace and in your mercy, you responded to the Father's call. I want to thank you, Father, for asking your Son to come, commanding him to come. And within this command, we see your love. I pray, Father, that we'd be folks that would grow and be enriched in the simplicity of just being your child. We wouldn't search for identity in other places. I just ask that you'd minister to us as only you know how in such a wonderful manner this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. We'll be in verse 7 through 11 this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read the first six verses up to that to just kind of give us some bearings of where we've been and what we've been looking at. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a wonderful family album we're looking at as we contemplate being God's kid. The first couple of chapters, we dealt with the fellowship that we have with God. And I keep bringing us back to that because I really, truly want all of us to enjoy that relationship that has been granted to us via Christ on a cross, and we wouldn't take that relationship for granted by any stretch of the imagination. We wouldn't let busyness, we wouldn't let head trash get in the way of enjoying God and being in fellowship with him, since the cost was so high to do so. As we looked at chapter 3 and going on into chapter 4, we're looking at the sonship aspect of our relationship with God, being God's kid. And the Lord, in his goodness and in his faithfulness, he says, hey, I want you to make sure that you test the spirits, is what he told him. Because there's another spirit working within the world, and it's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist doesn't give you the true Jesus and who he is. Like any good father or any good parent, God wants the kid to hear the parent's voice, right? Not the background noise, not all the other stuff, the parent's voice. Because normally the parent has what's best for the kid, right? The parent's responsible for the child, right? So God in his grace, he lets us know up front there is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is working within the fabric of this world. And the test to know the spirit of the Antichrist is the gospel that's presented. In Paul's day, they tried to take the humanity of Christ out. In our day, they try to take the deity of Christ out. And you have both when you see him on the cross. That's the full gospel message. He goes on to say, well, you want to know if it's of the world, I want you to just kind of get along with the program here and understand the world loves hearing the world. And if you wonder why people are not necessarily buying in to this wonderful message that God has, it's because the world really does not want to hear that. Because within the fabric of the message, you have to come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner separated from God. And there's only one way into this dynamic relationship: repentance, turning to Christ. The world don't want to hear that. You really think about the world's message that's out there. It's me, myself, and I. It's so self-based. Sometimes every once in a while when I get goofy and bored and not as focused as I need to be, I might listen to an old song that I liked before. And then you know what strikes me once I get past the beat and the nostalgia and all the other mess? Is how self-based the song is. You think of any really contemporary or past love song, the message is so self-based, it's never really about sacrifice. The world loves the world's message. And God, in His goodness and in His grace, and part of the sonship is, God wants us to understand something. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It's an attesting spirit. It's an authenticating spirit. It's the spirit that dwells within us. And He that is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan may have his army. Satan may have all his devices. We have everything we need. We're God's kids, sealed by the Holy Spirit, if indeed we're in Christ. Plus we have His Word. I think sometimes we put way too much, you know, have you ever noticed your kids sometimes put way too much pressure on themselves? Some of you guys may remember when you had children living within your home, and whether it was with academics or maybe it was, you know, this girl likes this guy or whatever, so much pressure. You remember being in high school? You remember the pressure that you thought you had in high school? It seemed like it was so incredible at that time. You know, we always look over the fact that, you know, we usually had three squares and clean clothes and, you know, a good environment to live in, right? Sometimes as God's kid, we put way too much pressure on us. We think it's more about what we can do and how we can do it instead of the simplicity of what God tells us over and over again through the Scriptures. I just want you to abide in me. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to enjoy being my kid. I want you to understand something. Yes, the Antichrist is out there. Yes, the message is out there. Yes, the majority of people seem to be buying in the message. But within you, the Spirit of God dwells. And that's all you need to make it in this world. John's given some significant and dynamic stuff about being God's kids. And the language that God speaks is the language that we need to be speaking with each other. This is the dynamic of the family that we have been adopted into, reborn into, and the language is God's love, not the world's love. Notice John repeats himself. We've seen the theme of light, love, truth. It keeps popping up throughout this short letter. Chapter 4 states that those who are born of God prove it how? By their love. In chapter 4, John uses the same motive for love as he did for obedience in chapter 3. True believers, those who are in Christ, will love each other. If they do not love each other, they will be miserable in the fact that they don't love each other. They're going to be convicted. Why? Because if someone is in Christ, meaning they're saved, they have a new nature. It's via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to love like Jesus loves. I know I've read over and over again, and you've read it as well, in Galatians 5, 22, 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's seen in joy. It's seen in peace. It's seen in long-suffering. It's seen in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, in self-control. Against such there is no law. D.L. Moody said this about Christ's love working in us and through us. He says, joy is love exalted. Peace is love repose. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love in school. And temperance is love in training. The language we speak is the language that Christ spoke. His whole life, if you think about, read through the Gospels, do you not hear Christ speaking about God's love? Not only with His mouth, but also with His actions. I just think about when, I read it this morning. Jesus has got to go through Samaria. Nah, if you're Jew, you don't want to go through Samaria. We'll go around Samaria. We're not intermingling with Samaria, but Jesus says, I got to go through Samaria. He gets to the place where he is and he sits by a well and he's hanging out there. He says, the disciples go and they're thinking about food and they're hungry and you know the rest of the story. Jesus went out of his way in Samaria to have a conversation with a woman that nobody else would want to talk to. And then he begins probing and asking questions. Not accusing, but entering into dialogue with this person. You know the rest of the story. Person leaves her water pot, goes and tells people about Jesus, and then Jesus says, hey, look, there's a great harvest here, guys. Stop focusing on food. We got to really ask ourselves in regards to being in the family of God. Are we loving like we need to be loving? Because that speaks multitude about where we are and how close we're walking with Christ. See, we're called to love for a very good reason. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, let us love. The structure of verse 7 in the Greek is, are loved, let us love. We're not given a command to love one another so that we can get closer to God and love God more. That's not what he's saying here. The command to love one another is based solely in the fact because why? We are so loved! Have you ever seen anybody that just really knows that they're loved? It's either maybe by their husband or by their kids. Or by, how do they act? They respond so wonderfully. It just doesn't stop with them. Maybe you remember when you first met your spouse. And you remember how giddy you would be about that situation and hanging out and talking. It didn't matter what you were doing. And you could just, you know, you get the honey glows. And everybody knows you have the honey glows about the situation, right? Beloved, let us love. Why? Because we are so loved by God. Sometimes wonder if whether the world out there that is listening to the voice of the world, if they're seeing that dynamic within our walk with Christ, are they seeing it within the fabric of our countenance? See, we're living in the light that God loves us, therefore we love. It's a big part of who we are in Christ. Now I'll also say this, God's love is also, He speaks truth to us in love. He doesn't just look past stuff if we're walking with Him. He speaks truth in love like any good parent does that cares about their child and where they're going and how they're heading and what they're doing. So let's don't get the mamby-pamby type love when we think of this. God's love is holy, it's just, it's right. He loves us so dramatically. He goes on to say this, let us love one another. Why? For God, for love is of God. Yes, John is trotting over the same ground. He's already mentioned this in chapter 2 and chapter 3, but here in verse 7, he tells us why it's important to love. We love one another for God, for love is of God. God is love. Love is His nature. There's no love in the true sense. There is no love in the true sense, but that which finds its source in Him. God's love. I read this, quoted by Barrett. He calls them the greatest words ever spoken in human language. The greatest words in the whole Bible. It's impossible to suggest even the briefest outline all these words contain. For no human, no created intellect has ever or will ever fathom the unfathomable meaning But we may reverently say that this one sentence concerning God contains the key to all of God's work and way, the mystery of creation and redemption and the being of God Himself. Never forget this. The redemption we enjoy, the redemption that we celebrate, is based in the love of God. He could have done all kinds of stuff. Love. You know this verse. We all do. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we present the gospel, if we have an opportunity to present the gospel, at the forefront of the gospel, are we putting forth love? Are we explaining to people, I want you to understand something. Yes, you're a sinner separated from God. So was I. But in the fabric of the conversation, are we letting them know the motivation for why God did what He did? I remember when I worked at Home and Machine, and this is a long time. It was probably 1998. I was 28 years old, and I've only been saved a few years, and I worked with an atheist, and he was really rough around the corners. There's no two ways about it. But we struck up a friendship of sorts. And I would bring my Bible to work, and I would read it, and this and that. And he would ask me questions about Jesus. Now, I didn't have a whole lot to offer at that point in time. Yeah, I was a baby in Christ. But he asked me a question one time. He said, "Why would God die for me?" And it had to be totally of the Lord and not of myself. I said, "Because God loves you. That's why." And you got to understand something, the backstory of this guy. The backstory of this guy, his mom didn't want anything to do with him. His dad didn't want anything to do with him. And so all he's ever experienced in his entire life is rejection. And so when God spoke that to his heart, that the reason why Jesus would die for you is because God loves you, that struck a chord in the man's heart. So as we're presenting the gospel, I've got to ask you a question. How do we present our God? Do we present Him as mean and judgmental and just out to get you? And you know, man's nothing but a bug he wants to squash. Or do we paint the picture that's within the Bible? Have you ever read Redeeming Love? I did too, by the way. You probably think that's strange, but I did read the book. Some of you guys will not read it, and that's okay. It's a wonderful book. It's a book of fiction, but it paints the picture of God's redeeming love. A lady that's kind of on the wrong side of the tracks due to circumstances. God tells this one guy, "Hey, this is the person you're going to marry," and then he goes and the rest is history. She finally accepts His love and realizes that He loves her unconditionally. Changed her life. Has God's love changed our life? He's love. Who gets bored with love, by the way? Who gets bored with being loved? Does anybody get bored with being loved? Oh, no. You get bored with being hated on. Who gets bored with being hated on? Everybody gets bored with being hated on. Is there anybody that gets bored with being loved? No. And I got to tell you, man, you step outside of these doors and you just walk around Walmart, you go to the mall, you go to Academy, you go to Dick's Trademark, maybe where you work, look on the countenance of people, and I get they are looking to be loved. They're just looking, as the old song goes, for love in all the wrong places. He goes, "Everyone who loves is born of God." The love John's talking about here, God's love, is one of the blessings we enjoy after we're saved. See, everyone who loves is born of God. God equips us to love like He loves when we're born again. We receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the assurances we have of being saved is the outflow of God's love to God's people via the Holy Spirit. Here's a perfect example. Paul, for just a moment. Paul and the people of Corinth, they never had this dynamic relationship. They chewed on that poor boy to no end. Supposedly there's three letters and one was thrown away. We don't know that, but we've got two letters. And as we read the stuff that he contended with, you got to ask yourself, why would the man subject himself to it? You're not this. You're not that. You said you would come. You didn't come. Paul said this. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For children ought to not lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. I think those are the saddest lines in the New Testament. What possesses a man to subject him to that type of rejection and that type of treatment? He knows he's loved by God, and he knows God loves his people. That's maturity. That's God working in. Chambers says this, when we receive the Holy Spirit, He unites us with God, so love is manifested in us. When the soul is united to God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is not the end. The end is that we may be one with the Father as Jesus was. What kind of oneness is Jesus with the Father? Such a oneness that Father sent Him down here to be spent for us. And He says, as the Father sent me, even so I send you. It's impossible to weary God's love. It's impossible to weary that love in me if it springs from the one sinner. The love of God pays no attention to distinctions made by natural individuality. If I love my Lord, I have no business being guided by natural temperaments. We know God's love is also a love of no partiality. He loves everyone equally the same, doesn't He? He's a good, good God. He goes on to say this in the tail end of verse 7, on into verse 8. He says, He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God's love knows God. These are different words in the ancient Greek language translated into the English. The word John uses right here, knows, in the Greek, is a word for knowledge by experience. See, what John's saying right here is simple. When we experience God, it is shown by love. Not necessarily. What knowledge does what? Puffs up. Love does what? Edifies. God's love does not stop with ourselves. It flows out. If we say we know God, our knowledge of God is seen in our love for God. Seen in love for God's kids. How is the Creator of the universe going to express His love individually to people within the church? A sunrise is magnificence. A starry night is incredible. But when one of you come up to me and give me a hug and ask me how I'm doing because you care, that's indescribable. When we get away from ourselves and all the head trash and all the junk and we get to who we're really supposed to be in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, the number one thing that will be seen is God's love. That's what John's trying to get across here, folks. Guzik said this, of course, this love is not perfected in the life of a Christian on this side of eternity. Though it may not be perfected, it must be present. It should be growing. You can't truly grow in your experience of God without also growing love for one another. John can boldly say, he who does not love does not know God. If there isn't any real love for God's people in your life, then your claim to know God and experience of God isn't true. So many times, I believe we show up not to really worship God and celebrate redemption, but people watch. You know, people watch, right? You hang out at the mall, you're bored, you people watch. You commentate, whether you may not ever say anything. That's never the way it's supposed to be. We come here and we celebrate the fact that God sent His one and only Son. Why? Because of love. I really believe this with all of my heart. We can't have honest conversations with each other until we really know that we love each other. I mean, you've had people get in your grill before, right? Even though it was probably true what they said. You know, I was sharing with Fred the other day, my work experience was working around World War II veterans and Vietnam veterans, and they did not tiptoe around my feelings. They had no problem if I messed up to proceed to tell me how dumb I was and stupid I was, and I need to get my rear in gear. It was true what they said. I wasn't paying attention and doing what I needed to do. But in the midst of them giving me the truth, what did they do to me? They dwarfed me. They belittled me. And a lot of times what they did was put too much pressure on me. I found in my work experience in dealing with people and training people within the confines of shop, that for some reason I'd always work my way up to more responsibility when I never really wanted any responsibility. And I would be over people and over this and over that. And my view was always, you know, you either do your job or you go home, because that's what I was told. But I learned along the way, if I was going to represent Jesus, I couldn't represent Him in that manner. Because you can't bring your Bible to work and talk about the things of the Lord and then proceed to belittle someone because they messed up. Like, I never messed up. And some of these folks were Christians. But see, a lot of us, what we do is like what I do. I would want to be close to Jesus here, but then as soon as I left my devotions and I got a job to do, I'm not necessarily going to treat my brother the way I needed to treat him. Hence, no love. Just facts. See, I think we're all not much different in regards to that, because that's the way we grow up in the world. What God desires, if we're going to speak truth, it's done in love, not to destroy. But we can't speak that kind of truth until we know that, you know what, that person really cares about me. That person loves me. And they're not coming down on me. You know, some people are so gifted in that. And praise God for those folks within the body. You know, Paul gets a bad rap. A lot of people like to say, well, I'm just a Paul. I just speak it like it is. But they leave out the fact that God in His grace penned 1 Corinthians chapter 13 through the dude. My simple old country boy mind is thinking, that's how he operated. And you look at how he dealt with the folks in Corinth, and you can't say without a doubt God was working in that man tremendously to love God's people. Of course, the love we're talking about is agape. It's self-giving love. It gives without demanding or expecting repayment. That's why it's so out of this world and it's so supernatural. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's how Jesus loves us. And praise be to God, via the Holy Spirit, guess what? When we draw near unto Christ, we can love like that as well. Though maybe not perfectly, at least we're moving in that direction. One of the most loving things we can do is apologize to somebody. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Since the love of God that we receive and experiences from God, we should love as kids. We all know God's many more things than agape love, but right here, right now, John is warning God's kids to focus on the simplicity, God's love. And that's one of the assurances we enjoy about our salvation. Clark commented on verse 7 and 8. He says this, "He hates nothing He has made. He cannot hate because He's love. He causes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's made no human being for perdition, nor ever rendered it impossible by any necessitating decree for a fallen soul to find mercy. He has given the fullest proof of His love to the whole human race by the incarnation of His Son, who tasted death for every man." How could we ever be bored with our Lord Jesus Christ? John defines love very clear for us in verses 9 through 11. Let's look at verse 9, how God's love is defined. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love of God was manifested towards us, that He sent His only begotten Son." We focus much on Jesus stepping down from heaven. And a lot of times we ignore the fact that the Father commanded him to step down from heaven. The Father's heart, the Father's source, Son, go redeem. The love of the Father seen in sending the Son. Who in this room would send their child? Man, I would. It's out of this world. He sent His only begotten. It was a sacrifice for the Father to send the second person of the Trinity. Let's remember who Jesus is. And a sacrifice to pour out the judgment upon our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin in which we deserved. Out of this world love, folks. How's God love seen? His Son on a cross. God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. How great is the Father's love for us? God said He sent His only begotten Son into the world. John says this about Jesus. He says, only begotten Son. This means Jesus has sonship that is unique. Only and begotten indicates Jesus and the Father are the same substance, the essential being. It's a unique title. One scholar described Jesus, the only begotten, this way. We use the term to create to describe something that may come from a substance, but it isn't of the same essential nature of being. A man can create the statue that looks just like him, but it will never be human. However, we use the term beget to describe something that is exactly the same in the essential nature and being. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, but we're not of the same essential nature being as God. We're human beings. But Jesus is the only begotten Son, meaning His sonship is different than ours. He was and is of the same essential nature, being as God the Father. We're human beings. He's a God being who added humanity to His deity. The expression His only begotten Son carries with it an idea of a unique relationship with no other son could share. He only had one. What do you only have one of that's valuable to you? I think we all maybe have it. Maybe there's one thing we have that's really valuable to us. The Creator of the universe owns galaxies, planets, cattle on 1,000 hills. He only has one begotten Son. And He said, hey, you got to go. Why would He do that? John tells us, love. We see the extent of God's love in the command. He says that we might live through Him. The love of the Father is not just seen in the fact that He sent His one and only begotten. The love of the Father is also seen in what was accomplished on the cross, that we have been given life. Whether we want to admit it or whether we fully understand it, before Christ we were dead. If we would have took our last breath, we would have stepped into eternity separated from God. Praise be to God. If you sit here saved today, God in His grace, reaching out and reaching out and reaching out and got us to that place where we said, hey, I got to get saved. And as soon as that transaction was made, we received life like we never received before. And I think we'd all agree with that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, how much better does it get? Eternal life. How much better does it get to go and spend eternity with those that love God and those that love you that love God? How much better does it get to trade in these wore-out bodies that are falling apart for a new, resurrected, glorified body? How better does it get not have to deal with our stinky flesh again? Life. God's love is so complete, seen in the fact also, and this is great, He first loved us. I try to sell single guys all the time. Not so much now because I'm really not around college students, but I spent about 12 years doing college ministry, single adults and different things. And it wasn't that I was really astute in the knowledge of women by any stretch of the imagination, but I did learn something in my singleness. you go ask them. You be the initiator. Don't sit around and wait for them to come and ask you. Because there's something in them that would like to know you're interested and they want to see you as the initiator. It's part of the romance of the thing, right? They want to know. God's love is so complete, seen in the fact He first loved us. We didn't love Him. In this, the love that we love God, that He loved us and He sent His only Son to be propitiation for our sins. This is where we were at before Jesus. We didn't love Him. And you think about that just for a minute. We might have thought He was a great teacher. Might have thought it was a cute little story. But we didn't love Him. God's love is not shown to us because we first loved Him. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are enemies and we hated Him. In other words, He did not love us because we loved Him. He loved us in spite of being an enemy of Him. Let that sink on our hearts just for a moment if we have a hard time struggling with the fact and asking questions. God, do you really love me? God's saying it plainly and clearly. He says, hey, I come up with a plan of redemption. I told my Son to go. When you did not want me, when you did not desire me. And I love you. We read in Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is God's heart towards us before we knew Him. But that He loved us, He sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Once again, I'm going to go to the scholars and get this idea of propitiation across clearly for us. It has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God rightly regarded us apart from Him as worthy targets of judgment. We were rebels and enemies of Him. We didn't know it, but on the cross, Jesus took the punishment our sin deserved. His sacrifice turned away the judgment we would have received. This shows the love of Jesus, no doubt. But don't overlook who sent His Son into the battle. Our gracious Father. Our loving Father. He went above and beyond to bring us to a place where, guess what? Not only are we saved, we get to enjoy His love. He sent His one and only begotten to the cross for us. If it was not for the love of God, where would we be right now? You know, I've heard people say, I don't say anybody makes it with Jesus. Nobody makes it without Jesus. Nobody. They think they do. They don't. As we just said a while ago, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. If He does not send any rain, nobody eats. Such is the mercy of God. Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The Bible clearly declares that no man seeks God. We read that in Romans. But boy, He seeks us, didn't He? You look at your salvation experience just for a moment. And I think it's worth revisiting on a regular basis because you get to the backside of it and you look at it, you can see how God pursued us. Whether it was through a conversation, whether it was through maybe we picked up the Bible, we can see the fact that God in His grace and His goodness was reaching out to us. And we didn't desire Him. As we grow and as we grow in the Scriptures and as we grow nearer to the Lord and we start contemplating that the reason Jesus died was not because of the Jewish people. The reason Jesus died is because me personally, I put Him on that cross with my sin. We start thinking about that. Then we start thinking on the other side of the coin. God loved me. If that doesn't soften our hearts, I don't know what will, folks. If that doesn't soften our hearts, what we see in culture just here in this city, I don't know what will. Here's a word to a song that we sing quite often. How deep is the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen ones bring many sons to glory beyond the man upon a cross. My sin upon His shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. Know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection. What do we boast in, by the way? I mean, we hit the jackpot, folks. When we go out into the world, or even when we're just in the fabric of our own family, do we operate on a level of, wow, I am so greatly loved? Or do we allow the enemy to get in our headspace and we contemplate lies instead of truth? See, Jesus didn't die for good folks, great folks, awesome folks. Jesus didn't die for royalty, though He did for all those folks, because there are some good folks, great folks, awesome folks out there, no doubt. Jesus died for sinners, like me and like you. He did it all for rebels, for sinners who turned their backs on Him. How great is the Father's love indeed. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Since we're loved, and since that love is in us, John keeps it very simple. There's a practical application here. It needs to move beyond us. We ought to love one another. The "if" here does not express a doubt, but rather it is used in a sense. It is in a sense of sense. Since that's the fact, the natural outflow is I'm going to love Carl. I'm going to love Tammy. I'm going to love James. Renee, Michael, Tricia, I'm going to have to name everybody now because then you can think of it. David, Pat, Fred, Carol, Parker, Joe, Piper. I was waiting for her. She was waiting. I'm just messing with you. Jonathan, Abigail. There's no exclusion within the body of Christ. High school, there's exclusion, right? Sometimes, and maybe some of our families, there's exclusion. There's not exclusion within the body of Christ. See, we look, you know, hey, every one of us has warts, people. All of us. All of us. We look past that stuff into the fact and the simplicity, child of God. I read this too. I want to share it with you. If God so loved us and keeps on loving us, then we have no other recourse but to forgive people who have knowingly and unknowingly offended us. If you're having a hard time forgiving someone, ask the Lord to give you a glimpse of your own sin, a peek at how much He's forgiven you. Spurgeon would go on to say this, "This love will lead to practical action. Has anybody offended you? Seek reconciliation." Oh, but I'm the offended party. So was God. He went straight away and sought reconciliation. Brother, do the same. Oh, but I've been insulted. Just so. So was God. All wrong was towards Him, yet He sent, oh, but the party's so unworthy, so are you. But God loved you and sent His Son. Go right accordingly to that copy. I don't think Spurgeon or John or anyone else is minimizing hurts. But I can tell you this, if you carry that junk around, it's going to kill communion straight up. Fractured relationships within the body of Christ quenches the Holy Spirit. Period. It quenches it. And we come here to experience a spiritual dynamic where God's working to the depths of our hearts. Man, I don't want to get in the way of that. I read it earlier in my walk with the Lord, and then I revisited it about 3 years ago. It was a fresh wind, fresh fire. It was basically just kind of the testimony of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church down there in the Bronx or wherever, right? And one of the dynamic things about that particular fellowship is the prayer life of that fellowship. That's one of the dynamic things. And one of the things that really just kind of struck me as I was reading it, other than just a bunch of other stuff, was when people decide that they want to fellowship there, he asked them personally, don't backbite, don't gossip, don't do anything like that. You'll quench the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of the day, there's a dynamic of love that should be moving and flowing. And we all do dumb stuff and say dumb stuff. And sometimes we don't realize it. We all have, and we all will. But praise be to God that He works in us and He works through us in such wonderful ways. Don't buy into the lies from the enemy. God's love, God is love, and we see love clearly. He sent His only begotten Son. And it's not so much that we love God, it's more about the fact that He loves us. And I want to close with a story that I read earlier this week. A gentleman who was a professed Christian was taken seriously ill. He became troubled about the little love he felt in his heart for God and spoke of his experience to a friend. This is how the friend answered him. "When I go home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee and look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle. Tired as I am, her presence will rest me, for I love that child with an unutterable tenderness, but she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides this, she has never brought me a penny, but was a constant expense to me." Yeah, parents laugh, they know, don't they? "I'm not rich, but there is no money enough in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it?" This is a practical illustration of the love of God for His children. It caused tears to run down the sick man's face. "Oh, I see," he exclaimed. It's not my love to God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love Him now as I've never loved Him before. Today is Stephen is going to come and close us in worship. I don't think anybody in here is any different from me. I think we all have been beat up somewhat in this life, and we carry junk around. I think also if we're serious about the Lord and trying to walk with the Lord and we try to draw near to Him, the enemy also likes to bombard us with head trash. I think a lot of times we get busy with things we don't really need to be busy with because we think that it will dull the pain maybe we're walking around with. See, my encouragement today for all of us, and when I say us, I'm including myself, it's an us, is that we would allow God to just speak love into our lives. And we would accept it, and we would enjoy it, and we would be different. We don't have to be the same. We can be radically different. Jesus on a cross. Jesus in our hearts. Jesus coming back for us. He was having a problem with an issue with a person. And really, I mean, seriously, this guy can come up and he can rebuke you, and you just know you're so loved. Okay? And he went and talked to this person, and he just said, "You know, if you don't," and I'm using this as an illustration. I'm not using this as an illustration for anybody here. I want to preface that because there's something more important than what he told the person. That's what I'm trying to get across. He said, "You know, there's a lot of churches, and if you're not really happy here, then go somewhere else." Now, this is what I want you to hear. He said, "This is my family, and I love my family," because he understands the importance of love within the family. And that's what he was trying to get across. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and those words, Lord, we thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You love us and You're so good to us and You're so faithful. And I pray, Lord, as we walk with each other, walking with You, we would grow in love. And it's not anything that can be manufactured. It has to stem from the source, which is You. And Lord, we want more of You, all of us. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm just asking, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, that thoughts would be taken captive. and you would minister to us individually and corporately, that you love us, and from that love would just spring out. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Amen.